verse number 9. Can you believe it? We've gotten that far. I'm still putting together notes and things as my devotions have taken me through the book of Joshua, and I'm on chapter 13 in my private devotions, and or maybe 14 actually, and I've got all the, not all of them, but many sermon notes all the way through for the months ahead here that we'll look at this book and conquering Canaan. And I think it's very applicable. All of this is very applicable to anyone and any Christian in any place in their Christian life to encourage them, because we're all going in the same direction that are saved by the grace of God. We are all in a war to conquer Canaan, and we've all, you know, those that have professed Christ as their Lord and Savior, we're all going the same direction. We're heading off into war here together as an army, and we're preparing the young as well as the old, as well as strengthen the old and the middle-aged. There's a place for everyone in that army, and at every stage of their Christian life, and even those that will come up that are not saved yet, as they follow through and they come to the place of salvation, they will then join us as well in this war to conquer Canaan. So it's these preparatory things are very interesting, and this is probably the fifth sermon I think on it before we actually get into the land. And I'm reading some great things about Caleb right now. I was sharing with the guys this morning on the chat, and just some really interesting things that are there to prepare us to conquer Canaan. And as you know, Caleb is, we'll definitely be talking about Caleb for a while when we get on him, probably a few sermons about him, just the amazing faith that the man had and how God used him and everything. But very interesting. But before we get into the land here, and we're right at the borders here, we find that Joshua, God is preparing Joshua. And he showed him the war manual. He showed him everything we talked about last week. And then he calls on him. And the title of this message is The Christian Soldier's True Source of Confidence. And this is what we need to talk about, is confidence in the Christian life and where that's supposed to be and how that all fits together with these 9 verses that we've been through here, and especially the last one here. And it gives us a great understanding and reminds us of where our confidence, our true confidence lies. Because we can forget that along the way and have to be reminded of that over and over again, of where our confidence is to be and how we are to acquire that confidence and such. So, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now remember, God is going through this, and he's sharing with him, he's reminding Joshua of the promises. He's continually reminding him of, this is what I have sent you to do, this is the promises. Every place that the sole of your foot, you know, God expects victory. He expects us to be victorious. He really does. I mean, if you're living a defeated Christian life today, it's because of your own choices. It isn't because that's what God wanted for you. It isn't what God has ordained for you. God gives us victory, and God has ordained that we should be victorious, right? So he's already said that. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. You know what that reminds me of? Hold fast till I come. Let no man take thy crown. That's what that reminds me of. It reminds me of that teaching that is there, which we'll talk about today in Baptist history. But, you know, that's the crux of it, of the issue right here is, yes, no man shall be able to stand before thee. But listen, remember one thing, Christian, let no man take thy crown. That means that you have to fight for Canaan. You've got to fight for the land still. Though the promises are there for you, you have no right to be lazy. You have a responsibility to be diligent. You have to fight. Yes, no man, he says, no man shall stand before, will he be able to stand before thee, but you still have to fight. You got to show up to the fight. You got to be ready to fight. That's the Christian life. This is not a passive life. It is a very assertive life. And the violent take it by force. And that goes for all of your affections and emotions and everything that are tied in to your faith and tied into to serving the Lord. I mean, you when he tells you, you got to stir it up, man. You know, I'll be honest with you. The first phases of my Christian life, I really didn't feel like I had to stir up anything. It felt like it was already always there. And then I hit this place to where I was sunk lower than ever, and it was like, you got to stir it up now. Well, this is new. I've never had to do that before. I've never had to do that. Amen? So that there's a reason to do that. We'll get into that a little bit here in a second. He said here, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know, it's the one thing that the Lord's always reminded me of. Have I ever failed you? Have I ever not fulfilled a promise? Have I ever not taken care of you? Through all your fears, through all your trials, through all your sins, through all your doubts, have I ceased to take care of you? Have I ever failed thee or forsaken thee ever? No. I don't care what you feel. I didn't ask you what you feel. I asked what God did for you. Amen. I ain't asking you how you feel. I asked you, what has God done for you? This is the great paradox that is here. This great paradox of the fact, again, and I'm reminding you of this because I want you to understand that this Christian life takes work. You will not mosey through this life. It doesn't, and be successful in the Lord. You will not. It takes work. You have to claw, kick, scratch, fight all the way through it. That's just the way it is. And you got to just suck it up, Sally, and fight. That's the way that it is. I'm telling you that I can't express that enough that, yes, God has promised us victory. But if you think it's a lollygagging victory, you got another thing coming. You're going to fight for it all. All the way to be successful. It's the way it is. Yes, you depend on the grace of God, but you fight with everything in you. That's the Christian life right there. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Well, that's God's promise, but he adds this to it. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. It takes courage to do right. I like that song. It takes courage, my boy, to say no, right? It reminds me of that song. I love that song. It takes courage, my boy, to say no. It certainly does in this Christian life and this life you live as young men and women. It's going to take courage for you to say no because the whole world's going to tell you to go get shacked up, go live like a whore, dress like a slut, run around and be trashy, listen to trashy music, sell out everything your parents ever taught you, go live your own life, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. It's going to give you all those philosophies. And you know what it's going to take courage for you to do? To square your shoulders, to stand up and say no. It will take courage because men around you will fall. Men around you will fail you. Men around you will betray you, and all of those things will befall you along the way. It will take courage for you to turn your back on everything this world has to offer and trust Christ through it all and say, nope, I'm not doing it. I'm not selling out my heritage. I'm not selling out what God's given me. It'll take courage, I promise you. It'll take courage to say no. And that's what he's talking about here. Be strong and of good courage. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. That's the temptation, to turn from the right or turn to the left, to become harsher than you need to be, to go over the law of the Lord, the book, God's book, and to kind of trot out your own place. I'm going to tell you what, that's easy to do. You don't think so, but I'm going to tell you, you get a lot of zeal in you, and you stop paying attention to the book. I'm telling you, it can happen to you. You can go farther and become harsher and become harder than what the book says. I know it because I've done it. And do you think the only way to be, listen to me, and I don't have this in my notes, but I want you to listen. Do you think the only way that you can be subverted is through liberalism? Oh no, my friend. I'm here to tell you firsthand, you can be subverted through being too hard. No, he wasn't. And you can be subverted from that, and that's exactly what happened. You could be, I'm not even going to doubt the intentions of Calvin, to be honest with you, or any of those men. I think the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I think some of those men meant well. I absolutely do think some of them meant well. Yeah, they did. They think they do with God's service. And you know what? That's the temptation. Let me tell you something. There came a time in my life, and I'm gonna say this to you, and you might all think I'm the strangest thing ever. But let me just tell you, I'm going to give you an example of this. And I don't even like it. I'm ashamed of it. But I'll give you an example of it just because I want you to understand how through zeal and without according to knowledge, and you get off to the right hand or the left hand, you can have this. You know, there was a time that I was skeptical and didn't even want my kids singing Jesus Loves Me. Because I was like, well, they're not converted yet. They shouldn't sing that. I remember that. Do you remember that? I remember that. I'm just telling you the truth. But see, the Lord showed me that hardness. What did he do? Oh, he softened me. He softened me. Why? Because I needed it. So don't think that you can just be, you can be hardened, or you can be, you can just, the fear is to go into liberalism. No, I've been on the other side of it. I've taken that thing so straight that you're bordered on the borderline of sinless perfectionism. I've been there. And then you see Satan rearing his ugly head and you realize what it is. And God had to show me the hard way, son, you've been subverted, but I guarantee you I'll bring you back. I will put that hook in your nose and I will pull you back. I won't let any man ever do that to you again. You'll learn your lesson and you'll learn it good and you'll never go that way again. Amen. Praise God. God has a way to soften you. It's exactly what he did. And I needed it, and thank God for it. I thought about that this week, and I felt bad about it. I thought about it, and I felt terrible about it. But that's what hardness does. That's what turning to the right hand, that's what being subverted does. That's what happens. You can be subverted like that, right? Now, maybe some of you would say, Pastor, I don't know how you could do that. Oh, don't wonder. I don't wonder how easy it is for me to mess something up. I don't wonder about that. But what I thank God for is that he pulled me back, and he showed me, and he humbled me. And all my enemies accused me of 1,000 different things. And you know what God said? None of it's true, but I'll tell you what is true, and I'm going to deal with you with that. You see that? That's amazing, isn't it? God let them run their mouths and do all their different things. And he said, no, that's not what I'm correcting you for. No. That's not what I'm correcting you for. Their baseless accusations will fall to the wayside and all that other stuff, and you'll continue on. No, I'll fix you, though. I'll straighten you out. Amen. And he did just that. So I'm telling you, it can happen to you. You can become hard like that. You can go to the right. Man, that's not it. I got to get going. You're going to be stuck here till 12:30. I haven't even started my sermon yet. I haven't even opened up yet. This is the open. You're never eating. I'm telling you. We started late. Don't blame me. Yes, you will be. Amen. All right. Only be thou. But you know what? Some of those things, those are just truthful things that I can share with you because God's already forgiven me for it. Amen. You know, it's not like I went to God and said, Lord, I'm sorry for that particular thing because I didn't even remember it till it came up to my remembrance a few different times. but it's the direction. See, God sees the heart and he knows. He's saying, see, this is what I kept you from. That could have consumed you, but I didn't let it. Thank God. Thank God. I'm telling you. By the way, most of that was a zeal to not be caught up into fundamentalism in their games. Do you understand that? I mean, most of it was a zeal away from that. But then you know what it can do? It can cause young children to think that they have to go through some kind of hoops in order to be saved. It could make things harder for them. And thank God, the bulk of them were too young to understand any of it at the time. Amen. But that's what can happen. That's how easy you and I can. Look, if Peter can be subverted, so can you and I. The Apostle Peter was subverted. Do you think you're above it? We shouldn't think that, should we? We should be careful. We shouldn't look at others and be like, that'll never happen to me. Oh, man, I don't say that. I just say, oh, God, don't let it be me. That should always be your response. I'd never do that. That's what Peter said. But you ask Peter after that, and he'd be like, warning people, please don't do this. Take heed lest you fall. Peter's response changed, right? So the longer you're saved, your response should be the same way. All right, I got to get going. I'm preaching the verses I already preached. I got to get moving here. Whew. What's that? We do need it. That's right, brother. We do need it. It's good. You know, it's practical things. You know, people that online that listen, and I love them, and I appreciate them, and I'm glad for it, that we can be a help. They'll never have what you have here like that. They don't know what we've been through in that sense. They don't understand it. It doesn't apply to them as much. They can benefit from it in that sense, but they'll never understand family business. They won't. They won't get it. They won't. Amen. And that's why they can't. Some people can't understand how in the world this church is still standing, not only standing but thriving in the Lord, and it's because of the Lord. And that's the only reason. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, I want to get to verse 9, and I'm going to, because that's what I'm preaching on. But let me say this to you. That's the one thing that the Lord teaches you through things, is that I'm going to bring you back to the book. Anytime you ever see God do a work in somebody's heart, affliction is designed to bring you back to the book. Remember that. If affliction is in the mind and the heart, it's always, 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 always designed to bring you back to the book. Always. It is never to destroy you. It is only to bring you back to the book. Always remember that. God's hand of affliction is only for that purpose, to bring you back to the book. It's always that way. Always. Always. That's the way that it is. And if you understand that, then you will always understand that you have a loving Father in heaven, that though you may not feel his love, just like the child does not feel his father's love when the rod strikes his rear end, but one thing he understands later, though, is that that same hand that smote him is the same hand that cares for him, is the same hand that feeds him, the same one that puts a roof over his head, the same one that takes care of his mother, the same one who provides for his everyday needs. And that's God. And that's the love of God. Right? And that's what we have to understand. But it's always designed for you to go to the book. Always. See, you don't see it that way. I know. Most stubborn kids don't. I remember looking at my wife. I'm going to get to it, I promise. I remember looking at my wife when I was on the road in 2017. And man, I'm telling you what, 4 years ago. When I was on the road, and I remember actually it was January 4th. I remember being on the road, and I remember looking at my wife, and I remember in a questioning way almost looking at her and telling her, I don't think God's trying to destroy me. I don't think he is. But the thought had crossed my mind. Because in the place that I was at, I really thought that God was trying to destroy me in some ways. But he wasn't. Oh, no, 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 no. You see, he was trying to preserve me. Because, see, God knows everything, and he knows and he sees through time, and time is nothing to him. And he knew exactly what was coming. He knew that there would be 40 children here that need nurtured in the Lord, and they need to be brought up in the ways of the Lord in a wicked, antichrist, God-hating world. And you know what? And if I was going to be meat for the master's use, I had to be tenderized a little bit more. I had to be stuck in the oven a little bit more. Because I was getting hard. Because iniquity around me had abounded, and the love of many shall wax cold. And that's just the truth. Amen. All right. Now we'll get to it. Here's the true source of confidence. And I guess I'm actually, that's part of it, isn't it? Because I can only preach you the things that I have seen and heard. Right? Just like the apostle said, we can only but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Right? And that's what we have in the Word of God. That's what we have seen. That's what we have heard. And that's the example that we have. And what does he say here? He says, have not I commanded thee? This is where it comes down to it. In every year of your life, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And this is the true source of confidence. This is where it must come from. Father in heaven, Lord, please be with us now. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we have to have a right understanding of confidence in the Christian life. If a man is thoroughly convinced of something, he will fight for it with all that is in him. This is how you see the martyrs do what they did. This is how you see them sawn asunder, beheaded, and tortured greatly. This is how you see the Apostle Paul follow the Lord, whom he once persecuted and warred against, and became the greatest Christian soldier ever, and an example for all believers after Christ Jesus the Lord. True confidence in a cause will make a man give up all, and will make him make great sacrifices that he would not normally take, that seem insane to others. Much learning doth make thee mad, Paul, he said to him. You know, those kings and the proconsuls, the governors and proconsuls, they looked at the martyrs and were frustrated beyond amazement at their undying loyalty to Christ, which far exceeded any earthly power or earthly emperor. Skin meant nothing to them. Take it off. Take my body, but you will never take my soul. You will never turn my back on the Lord. Let no man take thy crown. Hold fast till I come. Shouldn't that be written on our hearts this morning? Hold fast till I come. Let no man take thy crown. Amen. Like their Lord, they set their face steadfastly to go to that heavenly Jerusalem. They were not to be moved from it. None of those things move me, said Paul. Neither count I my life dear. And this is the confidence that is spoken of in our text. This is it. This is that confidence that a man must have or a woman must have in Christ. Though your mind may be shaken violently and your heart tried sorely, it must be. If any man is called to the ministry, he must have it. He'll need it. Though he'll be shaken up terribly by God's grace, he'll never be shaken out. So number one, let me say this to you. These words, have not I commanded thee? This is the source of all true confidence. We must start with our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to start. For if a cause is ordered by the Lord, then I can have complete confidence in fulfilling all that the Lord has called me to do. Because I've been called by God. Because he has commanded me. In your life, and the ruling of it, let thus saith the Lord lead all that you do. Let it be the banner that is flown before you when you go out to war. Thus saith the Lord. Let it be the cadence that you march to on your way to Zion. Because true confidence comes from knowing who commanded you. That really is. It's not how you feel about it. It's who commanded you. Have not I commanded thee? See, God said that to Joshua for a reason. He listed all his promises, everything that he promised, and then he reminded him, which we need to be reminded in this Christian life, have not I commanded thee? It reminds us who we take our marching orders from. If we ever become faint-hearted in our battles, being put in remembrance of who has commanded us is a sure method in strengthening our fearful hearts. Sometimes, brethren, we cannot change the way we feel or the way our emotions are, but we can be obedient and we can follow the Lord's commands by grace, and we are more than conquerors. Let me give you a word of advice when you are feeling most sorrowful and very down. You don't have the ability to change the way you feel. And I say that to you to encourage you, not to discourage you. Because if you try to attempt to change the way you feel, you will feel most sorrowful, even more, that you don't have the power to do that. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's sometimes we can't change those things. I went through a period, and I'm not in it now, thank God, but I can honestly tell you, I went through a period of absolute deep depression and sorrow. And I mean sorrow that can be felt, and darkness that could be felt. And I'm reminding you of that in order to encourage you that I could not control that. Somebody just said, I remember my wife when I first had that happen, she didn't quite understand what I was going through. And I don't blame her because I didn't understand what I was going through. But the one thing that I tried to explain, the one thing that she was like, oh, well, just, kind of just put a smile on your face and be happy about things. And I was like, I only wish I could. I only wish I could do that. Like, I could make myself do that. You don't understand. Like, I wanted it more than ever to make myself do that. I didn't like the way I felt like that. I didn't like that at all. So I couldn't. Yes, there's things that I have to do in order to help that, but I can't stop the way I feel. I just don't have to give in to the way I feel. I don't have to perpetuate it. One thing that you'll understand, I'm not sticking on this because we got to move, but the one thing you have to understand is depression is not a bad mood. I want you to understand that. Being under severe depression and deep sorrow, that's not a bad mood that you just get into, that you can change. It's not, you're just having a bad mood. Just get over your bad mood. Well, it's not like that. It's different. That's different. Not the same thing as being in a bad mood and you get over it. Right? It's a long series of deep sorrow. But, true confidence through all of those things remembers and is strengthened and grows in remembering who we serve. Being put in remembrance of who has commanded us is a sure method in strengthening our fearful hearts. Your focus cannot be on you. Your focus has to be on Christ. That's the key. My focus is on Christ. My focus must always be on something greater than me. And the greatest of all is God. That's right. The greatest of all is Christ Jesus. So if my focus becomes on him, then I can't. That doesn't mean it's going to stop the way you feel. You can't control that. All I can tell you is one day I woke up and the heaviness was not as heavy as it was. But I didn't do anything to change it. I didn't personally do anything to change any of that. Right. That's all it is. Only God can lift you out of that. No man can. Sometimes we cannot change the way we feel or the way our emotions are, but we can be obedient and we can follow God's commands. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, because Paul used the same commands with young Timothy, who was prone to melancholy. But do you know something that Paul never did? Paul never gave him an excuse to continue and not to just sit down and sulk in sorrow and do nothing about it. The people that I find that are the most sorrowful people are ones that won't get up and get going. You want to make your life worse, you just sit still and don't do anything. And just focus on how bad you feel. You want to make your life worse, that'll make it worse. Yep, that's right. You got to start building something. You got to move. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 4, greatly desiring to see thee, Paul says, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Paul is trying to encourage him and say, hey, look, I've seen God work in your life. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, what he's saying is God didn't give you that depression in that sense. He may have allowed it to happen, but it's not coming from God. Like he's not, God doesn't want you to feel sorrowful all the time. It's not God punishing you. It's not God turning his back on you. It's not God hating you. Because that spirit of fear, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's not according to us, right? God saved us and God called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. See, Paul's not almost persuaded. Remember that? What was it Felix said? Almost thou persuadest me. No, Paul's not almost persuaded. Paul is persuaded. Right? He is persuaded. And then persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is he? He's speaking words of assurance to Timothy. He's trying to encourage him. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelt in us. In other words, he's saying the same thing that the Lord told Joshua. Have not I commanded thee? That's what he's saying to him. The consideration of which would serve to animate him to work. He called him to get up and do the work, to encourage his faith in God, to engage in his service cheerfully and readily. Have not I commanded thee? Should be all the confidence boosts we need to do the work that God has for us. Our pilgrimage seems like a long one. Though this life, through this life, and you who have been saved for a long time may lose sight sometimes that God is the one that has commanded you. I mean that in a few different ways. You may forget that you march and dance to his tune and not to your own. So many times it's easy for us to lean on our own understanding in warfare. The longer we've been saved, we may develop an artificial confidence or even start trusting in secondary causes and the blessings of God. As in the Israelites who started worshiping the serpent on the pole instead of the God who used the serpent on the pole as a symbol only. Right? It can happen. You know, when I've ever gotten off track, it's not because I stopped serving the Lord or stopped trying to be obedient or preaching and teaching, but a subtle subversion from the simplicity that was in Christ Jesus. Then weaned off of Christ and unto secondary causes, things, be they people or things. And then God must painfully remind us, have not I commanded thee? Do you not remember that I have commanded you and not others? Care not for what others think or their opinions. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Right? That's the same thing that he said to Abraham. After Abraham had listened to his wife, hearkened to the voice of his wife, slept with the handmaid and caused a world of hurt. What did God say to Abraham? God wasn't done with Abraham because he did that. No. He said, Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Not your wife, not your friends, not your church, not your pastor, but have not I commanded thee? Look, I never want to replace the Lord in your life. I never want to do that. And I'm not saying that in some vain way. I don't mean that in any vain way. But I want to point you to Christ always. I don't want you to do things to please me. I want you to do things to please the Lord. Do you understand that? Like, I want to point, my goal is not to make you dependent on me, but dependent on Christ. I want, it's not that I don't want to be there for you to help you as a pastor, but I want you to be dependent on the Lord. I want you to learn to build your relationship with the Lord. Build your trust in the Lord. Because see, that's what God did for me stronger. He did that when he saved me, but he did it stronger for me 4 years ago when he said, I'm going to take everything. I'm going to take the floor out from underneath you, and I'm going to remove everything that you lean too hard on. Your confidence, other men, and things. And you're only going to see me. And then you're going to remember who brought you where you are. Amen? Then you'll remember. And he did that. Now, did I understand that 4 years ago? Nope. Nope. Not at all. Now, if you're here and you've never been born again, then you've not obeyed the first command. You've not repented and put your faith and trust in Christ alone. The Bible says, turn ye, for why will ye die in your sins? Has not he commanded you to repent and believe the gospel and be born again by the Spirit of God? To turn to Jesus in saving faith and to trust him by faith? Isn't it wonderful that salvation is so simple? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. You say, but repentance is a part of that. It sure is. But I'll tell you what, a man that's ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he don't even have to be told to repent. He wants to. He's not debating whether repentance is necessary for salvation like the theologians do. Oh, no. He's not doing that. He's crawling to the cross as much as he can. He's looking and living. He's running to the cross. He's not thinking about, wonder if I need to repent. No, or how many tears I need to shed, or any of the, no, he's looking down, wondering why the ground hasn't opened up and swallowed him into the lake of fire already. That's what he's doing. Amen? Knowing he deserves hell. He's not debating any of those things. Right? He's saying, Lord, save me, I perish. By the way, that's why it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean when I confess the Lord Jesus? It means that I'm saying, Lord, you're right about me. You are Lord, and I am scum. And that's the way it works. and I am lost and dead in my sins and guilty before you. And you are right about me. That's what it means to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's knowing that you're dead in sins, in trouble, guilty before God, can't save yourself, and need Jesus' forgiveness. It's that simple. It's so simple that a little child can understand it by the grace of God, right? Right. Right. Yep, that's right. When they're dead, they know it. Only God can breathe words of life into that soul. Right? Only he can animate that soul. So I would encourage you to call on the Lord today. And then guess what he does? Once he saves your soul and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he hands you a suit of armor. And he puts you in the army and you're a soldier of the cross. Right? But you who are soldiers, you must always remember the source of your confidence is always your remembrance of who has commanded you. That when I am faced with mountains or dark valleys, I hear from heaven, have not I commanded thee? You know, the one thing through all of the things that God brought me through personally that I can tell you, the things that he brought me through in the middle of my Christian, well, maybe it's not the middle, who knows, maybe I'm going to live a lot longer, I don't know, we'll see, but through the 18 years of my Christian life, and especially almost 19 here, and the last 4 years especially, the one thing that he showed me was, I'll keep you on the plain path of duty, you'll just keep going, you'll just keep serving me. But Lord, I feel like all hell's breaking loose in my mind and my heart and my life, and everything is shaken, and I feel like I'm falling apart. Like how? Yeah, but through it all, have not I commanded thee? Didn't it take you back to the plain path of duty? Didn't it simplify everything? Oh, it sure did. Sometimes we're that stubborn. A focus on who God is and his attributes, his commands, and promises will give life to the believer. Knowing who God is will pick us up off the floor of despair and will cause us to pull the key of faith out and unlock the door of the prison of despair. You know, God had pointed to the land he was to possess. Then he had pointed to the enemy. Then he had pointed to the purpose. And then he had pointed to the word of God and the need for obedience. Now he pointed to himself. It is he who commanded. That is why Joshua can have strength and courage, because God says he pointed to himself. Have not I commanded thee? Right? That's what it goes back to. It always goes back to the Lord. The strength of your confidence always goes back to the Lord. And see, that's where it's supposed to be. And that's why God allows the things that he allows in your life. So you remember who God is, not just what God has done for you. You know, parents get into trouble when they spoil their children without parenting their children. Do you understand that? And that's what, when you just give them whatever they want, right, in that sense, you rotten them. You turn out rotten kids when you give them whatever they want without any parental instructions. Does that make sense? Like I've pastored boys here that thought they were men, but I've pastored some boys that were, their daddy gave them everything they always wanted. And they were so used to no one telling them no, and their daddy bailing them out of everything they ever did. And they expected everybody else to do the same thing. They always had to have the deal. They always had to have the best things. They always had to, they always found a way to weasel their way out of something. Right? Why? Well, because daddy always bailed them out all the time. If they got in trouble with the court system, if they were criminals, if they were doing things, well, dad bailed them out. Dad paid their way out. Well, what happened? Well, you hit a dead end with that, but you create a rotten brat is what you do. If your children never have to live with the consequences of their actions, if you never hold them accountable for their actions, you'll raise rotten little brats is what you'll raise. Right? Now, if they turn rotten because they don't want to do right, well, their life's not over yet. You just wait and see what God does. Don't you think you know what God's going to do with somebody? I'll tell you that right now. If you'd have told me Paul would be back here, I would have told you you're nuts. Right? If you'd have told me that my heart would be able to receive all that and that would all and God wouldn't do a work in or God did a work in me, I would have thought, nah, that'll never happen. Right? I'll show you both. I'll show you both I'm God. Amen. I'll remind you both that I'm God. And you're mine and not your own. And you've been bought with a price. And it's good to be bought, man. Amen. It's good, ain't it, Brother Paul? It is good to be bought by the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Amen. It's good. God will make it gooder than you can ever imagine. It's a good word, isn't it, brother? I like that English. It's my kind. Making Carrie cringe, but that's okay. And Becca. Now, you kids understand that's gooder. G-O-O-D-E-R. You put that in your homeschool, under Bible course, Pastor Cooley's crazy sermons, gooder. All right? In Cooley's dictionary. Gooder. That's right, Dave. Amen. All right. Just don't throw it at me and we'll be all right. I'm not George Bush. Don't throw that shoe at me. Next, he says, be strong and of good courage. This is the third time Joshua is given this command and this exhortation. You'd think, why is God doing this three times? But let it be pointed out, says one, that there is a moral courage as well as a physical, and not all possessing the latter are endowed with the former. How many who flinched not in the face of the enemy's fire were afraid to be seen reading God's word? There is also strength of mind and will, which refuses to be daunted by difficulties and dismayed by failures. Let it also be noted that the threefold call to act valiantly was not a mere repetition. In verse 6, Joshua was bidden to be strong and of good courage in view of the task before him, which demanded physical prowess. In verse 7, it was an injunction unto personal and moral courage, that you may observe, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, to seek not counsel from his fellows, nor fear their criticisms. You know, that's a weighty thing for any pastor. Because, listen, every man in your church has an opinion. Every one of them. Every single one of them. And when you grow to love and respect those men, it bothers you if their opinion differs from yours. But sometimes, as a pastor, you have to do what the Lord is leading you to do, no matter what anybody else thinks. And it may sound crazy. Amen? It may sound crazy. But that goes for your own life, too, as well. Your family sometimes, they're not going to, Dad, your family sometimes is not going to understand your rigidness about an issue. And you may feel like, Dad, you know, and Dad's unmoving with it. Says, nope, this is the way we're going to do it, and we have to do it this way. And it may be uncomfortable. May not like it. As a wife, you may not like it. Right? And you may think it's a bad decision. Right? But he sticks to it anyway. And God proves that it was right. Now, sometimes the latter is proved, or the former is proved, and that's another story. But the point is that in all things, you and I are required to have courage to follow the Lord. But verse 9 is spiritual courage. When a man comes to the releasing of his own infirmities and weakness, he is apt to despair when he realizes it. When he realizes that he's weak, you know, sometimes in your Christian life, you wake up one day and figure out, whoa, I am definitely not as strong as I thought I was. And you see your own infirmities and weaknesses. That's the spiritual courage that he's talking about right here, is that courage to remember that, okay, I have these infirmities, I have these weaknesses, but I have to remember above all things, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Do you know that the one day when you wake up and you figure out how weak you really are, that that's not a bad thing, even though it really seems like it? It seems like it's bad, but it isn't. Because through all those infirmities, the one thing we are to do is to depend on the Lord. Because sometimes we're apt to despair, but it's a divine call for us to remember who called us. Joshua, this task is a daunting one, and with human eyes and ability, you cannot get the victory. Sometimes we look at things and how are we ever going to overcome this? Have you ever been there? Like, how are we ever going to overcome this? By grace, we are more than conquerors, right? And we will. We will be victorious. We will overcome. See, God is calling Joshua to look outside of himself and look unto the author and finisher of his faith. Just like he's calling you with whatever struggle you have or trial you have. The same one who had issued the precept must be looked unto for the enablement to the performance thereof. You have to, the same one that commanded you is the same one that enables you. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded you. God doesn't think things. God knows things. You understand that? So if God commands you to do something, it's because he has equipped you to do it. That's why. That's how it works. That's why he commanded you to be filled with the Spirit, because he's equipped you to be able to be filled with the Spirit. The same one. Christ himself was born up under his sufferings by a regard to the divine will. What did he say? As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. He was our perfect example. It is not sufficiently realized that God's commandments, equally with his promises, are addressed unto faith. So see, here's where courage comes in. Faith trusts in the promises of God. And in the God who makes the promises. Yet a little reflection ought to convince us, says one, that such is the case. That which we are required to believe and take for our rule is the word of God as a whole. And a heart which has been turned unto the Lord and brought into loving subjection to him does not delight in one part of it and despise another. The fact is, if we do not believingly receive God's word at all, unless we heartily receive everything in it, there are precisely the same reasons for our embracing the precepts as the promises. In the one sense, it should be easier for us to be convinced of our present duty than to be assured of the future things promised us. It is by our obedience to the divine precepts that our faith is to be tested and measured. Faith without works is dead. Faith works by love. And how can I express my love than by doing what God bids me? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. That's what he said. If we believe God's commands and they are truly his, then with courage we follow his commands, and this is faith in God's commands and the God of the command. You see, we prove it by following him. Your love is not proved by always having the warmest feelings and never being fearful, but that fear will not cause your disobedience, and you will not turn from the heavenly command, but will follow the Lord. Faith views the commandments as what God demands of me and therefore submits to his authority. As the promises are not really esteemed and embraced by us unless they are received as from God. So the precepts do not awe our consciences nor bring the will into subjection to them unless we accept them as divine fiats binding upon us. When I look at this book by God's grace, I know that I've been saved by grace, and these commands of God, I am bound to obey. That's how it works. They go hand in hand. If we actually believe God's promises with a living faith, then our hearts are drawn off from the carnal vanities to seek our happiness in what they pledge us. Said one, in like manner, when we actually believe God's precepts with a lively faith, our hearts are drawn off from a course of self-will, for we accept them as the only rule to guide and govern us in the obtaining of happiness, of that happiness, and thereby we submit ourselves to the divine authority and conduct ourselves as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves after the world. Nothing produces a real submission of soul, but a conscious subjection to, thus saith the Lord. But faith not only recognizes the authority of the divine precepts, but their excellency too. It sets to its seal that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Nay, more, it says with the apostle, I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. It says, I delight to do thy will, O God. It's not drudgery for me to be obedient. It's not drudgery. You know, before I was saved, it was. I remember before I was saved, it was. I was like, man, I don't get to go out and do what the world does. I don't get to do all these things. Why? Because my heart was not cured. That's why. It was not made new. I was dead in trespasses and sin still. And I looked at the Christian life as something I couldn't do. Right? But when I got saved by the grace of God, I delight to do thy will, O God. And I want to obey him. Not because he'll throw me in hell if I don't, but because he saved me with such a great saving. And because he's merciful to me. And I don't want to disappoint my Father in heaven. I don't want to do that. It brings tears to thinking about it. I don't want to do that. Because I know one day I'm going to see him. I believe the promises of God. I know one day I'm going to see him in all his glory. Satan would gladly have us think that God's law is a severe and harsh one. But the Spirit of God assures us his commandments are not grievous. God has made an inseparable connection between the precepts and the promises. The latter cannot benefit us if we disregard the former. The precepts and the promises go together. You don't separate those. Right? What do we find when we see that today? We see people that they walk away from the Lord. They live in sin, claiming the promises while ignoring the precepts. But what do we see? We see both inseparable, connected together, cannot be separated. If you love me, keep my commandments. I can't separate those two. I can't. You can't. Look, they are so intimately connected that you cannot sever the one from the other in this Christian life. I don't mean that disobedience to the one or obedience to the other earns you or justifies you in the sight of God. That we're not talking about that. We're talking about very simply Jesus saying very plain and simple, Son, if you love me, keep my commandments. Man, I don't know how anybody could argue with that. And then you have these people that want to say, well, if you don't keep your commandments, you're going to lose your salvation. No, that's not why we keep the commandments. We don't keep the commandments. No, we keep the commandments because we love him. Why? Well, not because of me, but because he first loved me. He's still the great cause of all things. It's not any virtue in me, but the virtue he placed in me. That's the life we now live, by faith. By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's live in the flesh, not of the flesh, sorry. Anyway. God has made an inseparable connection between the precepts and the promises. The latter cannot benefit us if we disregard the former. Our peace and happiness depend on complying with the one as much as it does the other. Our assurance of acceptance with God cannot be greater than the diligence of our obedience. Turn to 1 John 2:4. See, he's talking about assurance now. You notice what he's talking about. He's not talking about justification in the sight of God. You remember that. I'm not confused about that. What's he talking about? He's talking about the proof is in the pudding. That's right. Look at that. First John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. See, when all your feelings go to hell, and I mean that, when they do, when they just fall apart and they're just like set on the fires of hell, where's your obedience? Because that is the sign of God working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. No matter how much you have to deny your flesh and deny everything you feel and deny everything you're going through and deny all of that, but you continue on in obedience to the Lord. That's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. That's the evidence of God working in you. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Let it be duly noted that the divine precepts are to govern our inner man as well as our actions. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God's commands require more than external conformity, including also the state of our hearts and the spirit in which we obey. Covetousness is as sinful as lying, anxiety as theft, despair as murder, for each is disobeying God. If we give in to those things, if we are taken by those things, that's why we cannot be. We cannot be taken by despair and anxiety and everything else. We have to continue on. We have to keep fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast called, whereunto thou art called. That's what we have to do. What is, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen. The above command is addressed to us as truly as it was to Joshua, and so too is the promise that accompanies it. For the Lord your God is with you. He shall be with you whithersoever you go. With us a very present help, and how that should encourage us to turn the precepts into believing prayer, looking to the Lord to work in us that which he requires and counting upon him to do so. Then can we in the fullest sense say, Lord, I have believed your commands. But a life of faith calls for a stout heart. Here's what I want you to understand. That we may not be daunted by either the difficulties or the dangers along the way. The flesh, the world, and the devil are arrayed against us, seeking our destruction. Nor are we called upon to engage them for a season only, but it is a lifelong battle. Nor can we expect to avoid hardships or escape being wounded in such conflicts. Let the young Christian realize, then, as if he too is to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he must be strong and of good courage, and faint not through the though the march wearies, and be not dismayed when the enemy gains an advantage over him. Right? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It may be that sometime, some way, the enemy will get an upper hand on you. It'll happen in this Christian life somewhere along the way. Right? He may be tested in the preliminary skirmishes. He may be hard put to it so much as hold his ground for days together. But if he endure to the end, and for that fortitude, resoluteness, perseverance, as well as trusting in the Lord, are indispensable, victory is certain. Victory is certain if you keep fighting. It is certain. It is promised. It is inevitable. It is written in heaven that God's people will be victorious, that Satan will be bruised under their feet shortly. So a few concluding thoughts. If God commands us, then we are able to do it. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we know that you are the true source of confidence. And that your evidence and your power and your hand and your spirit is stronger and shines through, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God, thank you for victory. Help us, Lord, to war a good warfare. Help us to hold fast till you come, and let no man take our crown. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless this day. Bless the preaching. If there be one or two here, Lord, that I know that they're not saved by the grace of God, Lord, I pray they'd fall under conviction today and be born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, strengthen your children. Strengthen them for the fight. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for this new baby. And thank you, Lord, for the victory that's there. Thank you for your hand to see through all fears and all trials and to see victory. Lord, help us not to take that for granted, and help us to rejoice in that. And Lord, thank you for your strength and your mercy, your guidance. And Lord, I thank you for all the work that you've done in this church and in my heart, in my life, and watching your people grow and watching them, Lord, exercise that strength and courage in you and that faith in you. And Lord, help us to continue on. And we think of the miracles that are there that we've seen. Lord, we've seen true miracles here. We've watched and we've seen them. We've seen you restore people. We've seen you bring people to health. We've seen you bring life. And Lord, we've watched as you've regenerated people. We've watched how you've taken them farther than they'd ever been before. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for bringing summer here and just the miracle that that is and just everything that is involved with that, Lord. It's for a purpose. And we know that, Lord, and we thank you for it. It's a true testimony of your hand upon all of us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with her and help her. And Lord, help each one of these children here to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to follow you with us over the Lamb would take them. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Bless this food and the time we have together, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.